covering grace from heaven. Let me comfort those who suffer with the power that you have given, and I'll tell your name for as long as I live.
Unashamed love, the Father's celebration of the lost. taken from Luke chapter 15, verse 11 to 32.
Thank you. It's so good to be here again with you here at Calvary Chapel. We came to Singapore about close to four years now, and time goes by very quickly. And this past summer, we just got back from the U.S., so I have two kids. I have a wife, two kids, 12 and 10, and it was the first time that as a family we went back. And it was good seeing family, friends, supporting churches, and we got to eat all the food that we can't get here in Singapore. But it was actually really good to be coming back to Singapore, even though it was very hot and humid, and we did not enjoy living out of our suitcase. So we had to like go to different places, so we were just staying in hotels. So it's really good to be back home. But it just brought back memories for me. When we first got here 4 years ago, we took everything that we had, our possessions, into our luggage. So we didn't do like a whole, like some people hire like a crate, they put all their furniture, all their stuff, and then they move it, but we just took whatever we could fit into two check-in bags, one carry-on and a book bag. So between four people, that's not a lot of luggage space. So we had to pick and choose what to bring. And I remember it was very difficult trying to decide what goes, what doesn't go. And my kids, I don't know about your kids when they were growing up, my kids had a lot of stuffed animals. And I wanted to teach them a lesson to not hold on to earthly things. So I told them, cannot bring any. And you could pick maybe one. And a lot of tears, because all of them were precious in their sight. All of them had a name and a story. So when you have a name and a story, and my kids put them in families, it's difficult to separate them, it's difficult to kind of leave them behind. So I thought, you know, I don't want them to have a horrible memory of Singapore, so I let them bring everything, that all the stuffed animals that they wanted. So we got one of those vacuum things that sucks up all the air, so we squished it in. But there's one casualty, one stuffed animal that didn't make it. The stuffed animal's name is Plushy. Plushy is this big squishmallow. It's humongous. My sister-in-law got it for my daughter, and it's so big it would like fit into like a seat in itself. So it didn't fit. So the day we left for Singapore, there were tears when we're leaving, tears in the car, tears in the airport. They were just, my kids were really, really sad. Thankfully, a year later, when my mother-in-law came to visit us in Singapore, she had enough space, so she bought Plushy, and so my kids were so happy. There were tears of joy. They had a whole party. All the stuffed animals welcomed Plushy, and they had a big party in our home. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't know if you've ever lost something only to receive it back. Something precious that you've lost but found again. I don't know, for some of you who work, maybe it's like those files that you kind of lose and then you eventually find it, or you're able to repair it. Keys or phones. Have you ever lost your phone? I think the best thing about Singapore is when you lose something, there's a good chance that you might get it back. In New York, where I'm from, if you lose something, forget about it. It's lost. But here, just that feeling of finding something that we lose. There's joy, the celebration when we recover something that we cherish and value. And what we hear, what we have in today's passage is the joy of finding what was lost. And we see the Father, God the Father, celebration and joy in recovering what was lost. So if you have your Bibles, we will open up to Luke 15. 11 to 32. Now, I know many of us are familiar with this passage, but I do pray and hope that we would see this in a new light, in a new way. So this is Luke chapter 15, 11 to 32. Hear now the word of God. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe, put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the oldest son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him, 'What was going on?' 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you, never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. When the son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" This is the word of God. Let's pray. Father, we praise you, Lord. Indeed, there is no one like you, that you are holy God, the creator of everything. The reason why we live is because you create and sustain this entire universe and our lives. To think, O Lord, that you, God, are holy God, and yet you are near to us, that in Christ, through his blood, through his sacrifice on the cross, through the forgiveness of sins, that, Lord, you are near to us. And not only are you near to us, you want to speak to us. And so, Lord, grant us faith to hear, Lord, that in the midst of just our business, what's happening in our lives, our work, in this church, that, Lord, you're taking out the time, and you're taking out the attention to focus on it. You want us to hear your precious word. You want us to know you. And so, Lord, I pray, especially as we go over this parable that we are so familiar with, Holy Spirit, convict us, O Lord. Convict us of who you are. Convict us of our unbelief. Change us, O Lord. Mold us. Transform us, O Lord. And may we just bear witness to the great and holy God that you are. Lord, we thank you again for this time together. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Luke 15, we read the third parable of three. So in Luke 15, Jesus is telling three parables about things that are lost and have been found. Well, what's a parable? Just to go over, a parable is a simple, everyday story that helps us to understand something profound, deep, about God, his kingdom, and the gospel. So in this chapter 15, Jesus tells a parable about a lost sheep, a lost coin, and a lost son. So in the first two parables we didn't read, a shepherd rejoices over finding his lost sheep. A woman celebrates finding her lost coin. And Jesus says there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. So that's verse 7. And then if you go down to verse 10, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And so here you have the parables that reveal what God rejoices over. What does God rejoice over? He rejoices over the repentance of sinners. And so this third parable, it elaborates on this. It gives us more details. What does it mean for a sinner to repent? And how and why does God celebrate? when the lost are found. And so we see a joy of heaven, and then it's the joy of angels, and then we see the joy of God the Father. Now, I was talking earlier today about how Singaporeans, you love just to get to the point, right? It's just, the term I've heard so many times here in Singapore is long story short. We have that phrase in the U.S. too, but I hear so many Singaporeans say long story short. I don't think we like seeing the details of stories. You just want the point. But God, He doesn't do that. He doesn't give us a Bible where it's one point and we just, you know, it's not like a textbook. Here's the main point. He gives us stories. And so He gives us this story, this parable of the lost son, in order for us to understand this truth of what does it mean for a sinner to repent, and what does it mean that God celebrates when the lost are found. So this is a story that He gives. Okay, so here's the setup. Here is the setting. First, we have the son's rebellion. Okay, we're not told much about the home environment or the younger son's motives. Why he wants his inheritance now isn't clear. What matters is his audacity, the boldness, the disrespect of his request. He says to his father, "I'm entitled to your wealth. Give it to me now." Now in that culture, this was a profound act of disrespect, because what is he saying to his father? Usually you receive your inheritance after your parents or someone dies. So pretty much he's telling his dad, "I wish you were dead." But I think it's more than that. I think it's something that we can all relate to. The father loves his son, but the son is just using him for money. And some of us, we've had experiences in our own lives, friends who move on when something better comes up, companies where you sacrifice so much, you've given so much of your time, your energy, your attention, and you think that they would return the care and the love, but you realize it's so transactional. All they care about is what you give, what you sacrifice, what you have to offer. And I feel like sometimes even in churches, we can do that as well. They don't care about the person. They don't care about the relationship. It's just what you can offer. So here the son is he just wants the money for him. So he doesn't care about the relationship. Yet, despite that, the father, he doesn't rebuke him. He doesn't say, "You ungrateful son." He doesn't rebuke him. He doesn't demand an explanation. He doesn't say why. He simply divides his property and gives the son his share. Now, it doesn't take long for the younger son to act. He gathers everything he has. He leaves home, travels to a distant country, and there, we're told, he squanders his wealth on reckless living. Later, we learn from the older brother that he spends the money on prostitutes. He wastes everything until he has nothing left, and then a severe famine strikes the land, and he begins to be in need. Now, when there's a famine, everyone looks out for themselves and their own families. Now, here in Singapore, we don't struggle with famine, but rewind to 2020, 2021, during the lockdowns of COVID, very strange. People were fighting over essentials in supermarkets, hoarding food, and of all things, remember, toilet paper. Like, why? I don't know. But everyone was just looking out for their own family. No one was thinking, "Hey, let me share this toilet paper with other folks." No, they just cared about themselves and their family. And here, in this famine, no one was willing to help this young man. He was desperate. So what does he do? He hires himself out to a citizen of that country who sends him to feed pigs. For a Jew, this was humiliating because pigs were unclean. And he's so hungry that he longs to eat the carapods, the things that were fed to the pigs. The pigs were eating the carapods, and even that, no one gives him anything. Now for us, you know, we're thinking, okay, pigs, no big deal. I like eating pork, so you don't get how humiliating this was. So it got me thinking, okay, what would be the most, what would be gross for me? For me, I hate garbage juice. So when I have to take out the trash, and there's a leak because something pokes the garbage bag, and there's something leaking, and it gets on my foot, it grosses me. I'm like, "Jane," I tell my wife, it's leaking. And so she has to come and wipe it down. Or for me, it's getting near poop when I had to change my children's diapers. Most of the time my wife did it, but when I had to do it, it was very difficult. Cleaning toilets, always tough for me. I don't know about you. Just imagine the things that we find disgusting. I don't know what it is for you. This young man, this son, had to do it. Okay, so that's what he's going through. Now, this is the reality of the world we live in. It's a cruel, transactional place. If you have nothing to offer, you get nothing in return. The son has hit rock bottom. No fun, no funds, no food, no friends. So it's in the son's despair as he hits rock bottom. He has nothing to give. He gets nothing in return that he decides to repent. Now, it's interesting. Finally, we get access to what he's thinking. We don't get access to his thinking about why he's leaving, but we get access to what he's thinking when he hits this rock bottom and he has a plan to return. So in his desperation, the son comes to his senses. He thinks, and this is what we're told, 17 to 19, my father's hired workers have plenty of food. Well, I'm dying of hunger here. I'll go back to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired workers. He knows. He knows his father is good, just, and gracious. Gracious enough to at least take him as a servant. And that hope is enough to get him to move back home. See, what matters here, okay, isn't why he left or what he wanted independence for. I think it's important to understand why we do what we do. But here, what the focus is on is the return and the repentance. And look at what is repentance? He's just desperate with no other choice. He's reasoning, I'll die if I stay here. And the best place to survive is my father's house, even if I'm just a worker. That's the repent. That's his reason for going home. It's just he's desperate and he knows that the father is good. Now, as he goes back home, as the son approaches and still a long way off, his father sees him first. And instead of anger, instead of resentment or shame, the father is filled with compassion. He runs to his son. And of course, this is an undignified act for an elder in that culture. That old people, respected people, do not run. I also think old people don't run because, and some of us are getting older, it's kind of dangerous, no? When you start running, your muscles and your bones can't handle it anymore. You might fall. It might be painful. It's dangerous. And yet this father, he doesn't care. He is reckless. Reckless in running and embracing his lost son. Grabs him by the neck, and instead of punching him, slapping him, he hugs him, he embraces him, he kisses him. And the son begins his prepared speech. He says, Father, I have sinned against heaven, against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. He's not finished. He doesn't get to finish. The father interrupts, calls to his servants, hurry, bring the best robe. Bring a ring, bring the sandals, kill the fattened calf, let's eat and celebrate. Why? The father declares, this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. This is his son, not a servant, but a beloved child restored to the family. Now the father's response to his returning son is shocking. It's not just that he forgives him. That alone, I think for all of us, it would be pretty remarkable. After the disrespect that the son has shown him, just to forgive would be remarkable. But what does he do? He restores his son's honor and status by giving him the best robe, a ring of authority, sandals of freedom. See, these gifts signify that the son is not a servant, but a beloved child, fully reinstated into the family. The father doesn't hand him a servant's coarse clothing. He doesn't give him a broom or, you know, like a farming tool, like a sickle or a water jar. He doesn't leave him barefoot as servants often were. Instead, he restores him as a son. See, he could have said, hey, you got to make up for all the money you lost and all the disrespect. He doesn't do that. He restores him as a son. But for me, You know what the greatest surprise is? The greatest surprise comes in verse 23. Bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this, my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Now, what's the big deal about fattened calf? I love beef. There's actually a hamburger store restaurant here in Singapore called Fattened Calf. I'm thinking it might be a Christian. It might be after this. But it's a really good burger. My son and I, that's our favorite. Burgers and steak. Is it that the dad loves good beef? It's actually more than that. The fattened calf is quite precious, right? So all they're doing is feeding the calf grain, and it's not working it. It's the whole purpose is to get good meat. But the good meat wasn't for just themselves. Calves or cows, you don't see them here in Singapore. In the US, you see them. They're humongous. And the calf is meant for the whole village. It's not just for one family, it's for many, many families. And so what is the father doing when he says, slaughter the fattened calf? He's throwing a party. And he invites the whole village to celebrate his return. And here's the amazing thing. This detail of the fattened calf is quite significant. A lot of times when we read this story, we remember that line, right? My son who is dead is now alive. He was once lost, but now is found. That's repeated twice. But this detail of the fattened calf repeated three times. Okay, if you look here, first in verse 23, the father orders the celebration. Then in verse 27, when the older brother is coming back from the field, and he's coming back home, and he hears this music and dancing. He asks the servant, what's going on? And the servant, what does the servant say? He says, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received them back safe and sound. So that's what the servant is paying attention to, the fattened calf. And then in verse 30, the older brother, he's angry and resentful. Why? He says, when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. So out of all the father's actions, it's this public celebration that stands out to everyone, to the older brother, to the servant, that the father throws a party for this prodigal son. See, in that culture, the son's actions, demanding inheritance, squandering it all, living recklessly, brought deep shame on the father. Now, the father, think about this, right? The father could have forgiven him privately. He could have kept them hidden in the house so nobody in the village knows. So to avoid further embarrassment, right? He could have done that. He could have said, okay, son, I love you as my son. I still love you as my son, but we're gonna keep you in the basement. No one's going to see that you're back home to save me from embarrassment. Now, I heard that in some cultures, like parts in China, families might hide children with special needs because the shame that they feel. See, I don't doubt that they love their child, but they're so ashamed to show them publicly. And this is what the father could have done. Kept his wayward son out of sight. Quiet return for the one who dishonored him. But he doesn't. He throws a public party for his lost son, declaring to the whole community, to the whole village, this is my son whom I love. He was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. He's not ashamed of his son despite his failures. This is the kind of love that God has for us. This is the celebration that God has for sinners who repent. When we sin, fail, mess up, we return to the Lord in repentance, how does he treat us? He throws a party for us. Now, some of you need to hear that God the Father will forgive you. Some of you need to know that he will restore you as his sons and daughters, not as second-class servants because of your failures. But some of you need to hear this. God is not ashamed or embarrassed by you, by your sins, or by your past. He throws a party for you, celebrating your return with all of heaven. And if we're all honest, we would say, amen. Yeah, amen. But it's so hard for us to grasp. Because it's deeply embedded in us to feel shame and to think that God's love for us is dependent on our performance. One of the reasons why I enjoyed my time in the U.S. is because I got to see my mother. So my mother just turned 80 this past June, so we celebrated her birthday. But it's been quite challenging for her and also for our family because right before I came to Singapore, she had a major stroke. And so it's very difficult for her to walk, and also just her memory isn't as good as it has been. So we're thankful that God spared her life and has given her more years to live, but it's been hard. Why? She all her life, my father's a pastor, she's been a pastor's wife, she was also a prayer warrior. She would pray all night on Wednesday nights and Friday nights. You know Koreans, they do early morning prayers, so 5 o'clock, 6 o'clock in the morning, she'd be up for early morning prayer. She was a model pastor's wife. She was not perfect, but she was a good mother. And she led many, many groups, Bible studies, and she led a pastor's wife's group. She would read her Bible many, many times. My mom would read so much Bible. She, for a while, was writing out the Bible. I don't know if you've ever done that. You kind of write it out. But now, because of her stroke, she struggles to do any of those things. Now, it's she just watches like YouTube videos because it's hard for her to do anything else. So when I was with her, I had a chance to just talk with her. She was just sharing just kind of some of her struggles. So what I did with her was I asked her about this evangelism tool called Evangelism Explosion. Are you familiar with that? Another thing that my mom did, she did evangelism at the hospital. She was a chaplain, so she would go to different patients who are Korean and share the gospel with them. And she would use Evangelism Explosion. And so in Evangelism Explosion, you have two diagnostic questions. First is, if you were to die today, do you know where you would go, heaven or hell? So if you're walking out here and you got hit by a bus on the street and you were to die today, like, would you know where you go, heaven or hell? And then the second diagnostic question is, if you were standing before God and he asked why he should let you into heaven, what would you say? So my mom, because she did this, you know, as a chaplain shared this, she answered both questions correctly. She showed her faith in the gospel. She said she would go to heaven. Why? Because of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross for her. So she knew her answer. But I asked her a third diagnostic question. And this is what I asked her. When you enter heaven, what will the look on God's face be? She sighed, and she said she thought God would be disappointed with her. Now, this is my mom. She's read the Bible probably over 100 times, believed the gospel, shared the gospel, lived it, and she still struggled to believe that when a sinner repents and returns to God, that God throws a party. That he wouldn't be up there with his hands crossed and saying, her name is Yeonju. I'm Yeonju. Disappointing. Those last few years watching YouTube videos, how dare you? You should have been praying more. He doesn't say, not good enough, or you could have done more. He's not ashamed. He's not ashamed to declare to the angels in heaven, all the peoples on earth, this is my daughter whom I love. My daughter was once dead, but now is alive, was lost, but now is found. This is my son whom I love. He's alive and he's found. That's my question to you, that third diagnostic question. Right now, God the Father looking at you, what is his look on his face? And if we understand this parable, we would understand that our Father rejoices, celebrates, wants to throw a party, is unashamed of all of you, all of me, as we come to him in repentance. This is an amazing, amazing God, amazing love, this unashamed love. But you know, that's not the end of the story. That might not even be the main point of the parable. The parable is meant to challenge the Pharisees, who in the beginning of chapter 15, they're grumbling. They're grumbling that Jesus welcomed and was eating with sinners and tax collectors. And so this parable is about the lost elder brother. So while the celebration is in full swing, the older brother returns from working in the field. He hears music and dancing and learns from the servant that his father has killed the fattened calf to celebrate the young brother's return. But the older brother's response is not joy, it's anger. And he refuses to go into the house and join the party. So the father, noticing his absence, he goes out to him and pleads with him to come in. And this mirrors the father's early action of running out to the younger brother, younger son. It's an act of humility and love, reaching out to both sons despite their disrespect and attitudes. So the older brother reveals his internal struggle. He says, look, this is 29, verses 29 and 30. Look, these many years I have worked like a slave for you. I never disobeyed your commands, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came back who devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. He feels unappreciated and resentful. He sees himself as a dutiful servant, not as a son. And he's angry that his father celebrates the wayward brother instead of rewarding his loyalty. Now the father doesn't excuse the younger brother's behavior. His sin and recklessness are real, but he corrects the older brother's misunderstanding of the relationship. He says, son, verses 31, 32, son, you are always with me. Everything I have is yours, but it was necessary to celebrate and be glad. For your brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. See, the father reminds him of his secure place in the family, that all that the father has belongs to him, yet he also affirms the necessity of rejoicing over the younger brother's repentance, echoing the joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. Now, the story ends kind of with an open end. It ends without a clear resolution. The father pleads with the older brother to come back, to come in, but the elder brother is still outside the house, refusing to join the celebration. The father pleads with him, saying it was necessary to celebrate and be glad. But we're left wondering, will the older brother come in? Now, what's holding the older brother back, the elder brother back? It's his pride. He's lost too. He's lost, he's a prodigal just like his younger brother, but in a different way. See, the younger brother didn't see the father for who he truly was, only a means to get what he wanted. He didn't care about the relationship. So he left home to pursue his desire and his freedom. But the elder brother, he's doing something similar. He also wants things from the father. Of course, it's not through a reckless life, but rewards for his obedience. He says, I've worked like a slave for you. I've never disobeyed your commands, yet you never even gave me a young goat to celebrate with my friends. He's trying to control the father through his good deeds, expecting blessings as a transactional reward for his loyalty. See, both brothers needed to repent, but in different ways. Younger son had to repent of wandering away from the father, returning in humility after hitting rock bottom. The elder son needs to repent of using his good deeds as a way to control the father, believing he's entitled to God's favor because of his sacrifices and obedience. Have you ever heard that? Okay, we know we need to repent of our bad deeds, but do we ever hear that we need to repent of our good deeds? The question is, why are we doing good? Is it because we love God? Is it because we care? Or is it that we are trying to control God? We want something from God and we're resentful or angry when we don't get it. And when we see other people receive or a certain lifestyle that they have, we need to repent of our good deeds and thinking somehow we can earn God's favor and God's grace. And this is why the older brother is grumbling, just like the Pharisees, grumbling at Jesus who welcomes sinners. They feel they deserve a goat, God's blessing, because of their good deeds. They fail to recognize that all we have is God. All that we have is a gift of God's grace, not a reward for our works. So I ask of you, do we need to repent of our good deeds? Do you recognize that God loves us? We can't have God love us more by doing more for Him. that His love for us is perfect, that He is our gracious Heavenly Father? Or do we see Him as just something that we can control to get what we really, really want? So this is the heart of God, heart of a loving, lavish, gracious Heavenly Father. Now, how can we be sure of God's heart? How do we know that, okay, He's just tired of us, okay? Tired of just us not getting it, older brother, you know, trying to control, doing good deeds, or even the younger son, just kind of, how do we know that God will always be like this? How can we be certain that God won't reject us, shame us, or punish us? How do we know that He's going to welcome us with open arms, as the Father did in the parable? And it's because Jesus is the true elder brother. Let me show you this from the passage. Okay, first two parables, Luke 15. Shepherd searches for the lost sheep. The woman diligently seeks her lost coin. So there's an action of a seeking the lost, searching for the lost. But in the parable of the prodigal son, no one is going after the lost son. He returns on his own. So it actually finds its fulfillment later when we look at Luke 15 with the story of Zacchaeus. It's very similar. It's fascinating. The Pharisees are grumbling, right? Just as we saw Luke 15, the Pharisees grumbling when Jesus is with the sinners and tax collectors. Same thing in chapter 15. We see the Pharisees grumbling when Jesus welcomes and has a meal with Zacchaeus. The crowd is grumbling when Jesus goes to Zacchaeus to eat with him. And what does Jesus declare? The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Jesus is the true and better elder brother who seeks after sinners, the lost, the dead, and saves them. So it's Jesus who's the older brother, and it's Jesus' sacrifice that assures us of this restoration. See, the father in the parable tells the older brother, everything I have is yours. Now, that's true. You know why that's true? When you split the inheritance, it goes, okay, older brothers, and then the younger brothers, right? The younger son. So when the father gives this calf, it's actually coming out of the sons, the older son's inheritance, because that's going to be passed on to the older son. So technically, what's being sacrificed, the fattened calf and all that stuff, is the elder brother's. Technically, it belongs to him. But in Jesus, unlike the older brother who became bitter and refused to celebrate, Jesus is not resentful. He does not, he doesn't get bitter, but he celebrates and rejoices with the repentance of sinners. So Jesus is not a condescending, preachy brother who shames us and critiques us. I don't know if you're an older sibling. I'm the 막내, I'm the youngest. So, you know, my siblings are always telling me, like, tell me what to do. Always preachy, always saying I'm doing this, doing that. Why can't you be better? Do this for mom and dad. Don't, you know, be like me. Don't be stupid. Stop upsetting mom and dad. You know, older brothers and sisters, if you do that, try not to do that. But as a younger sibling, I got that a lot. Jesus is not like that. Okay? We see Jesus who leaves the comforts and riches of heaven to seek his lost siblings. He comes to the depths of this broken world. He comes to the pigsty of sin and despair. He willingly gives up his inheritance, becomes poor so that we might become rich. On the cross, he was forsaken, shamed, dishonored. He bore our sin and took the full wrath of God and died so that we might live. See, he drinks every drop of wrath. He drinks it all. That's why he says it's finished. He drinks the whole thing. There's not a drop left. And so none of that will fall on us because of the perfect completion of the work on the cross by Jesus. So we can be assured that there is no wrath, no condemnation, no shame, no guilt, and be assured of God's love and delight and celebration. Okay, so our response. What's our response? Come home to the Father. Okay, I know we're encouraged oftentimes to do quiet time in the mornings, our devotional, but just also remember, when you wake up in the morning and we look to the Lord and go to the Lord, It's not quiet time. It's a party time. It is a God who delights in you, not because of anything you're going to do in that day, but because of Christ, that we can take assurance. This is my son and daughter whom I love. We've been in church for a long time, but just like my mom, we just don't get it sometimes. We forget that this is the love of our Father. He's unashamed of us. Because of what Jesus has done, we can be sure of the Father's heart for us. He won't reject us. He won't shame us. He welcomes us with joy. So our response is always come back home, right? His kindness leads us to repentance. If we know that this is our Heavenly Father, this is the face. You know, we talked about being in His holy house, holy presence, and seeing His face. That's why it's such a delight for people to go into God's presence. If you think that God is disappointed in you or critical, or why would you want to be in that? But if you know that there's a Father who delights in us, who has a face who is smiling and delighting in us, it helps us to return and to repent of our ways. Approach Him without shame or regret. Talk with Him, eat with Him, listen to Him, abide with Him. Jesus has made a way for us to return, and the Father waits to celebrate our homecoming. Come back home. Or things bad and hard, don't be fooled. Okay, God is not transactional. He's not performance-driven, where it's endless, never-ending, life-crushing, just what have I done? So when you've sacrificed a lot for the Lord and you're trying to live by faith and obedience and things are not turning out the way it's what you think should be or could be, to remember that God is a God of love. Don't give up. Don't think that God is being harsh or cruel. But we can trust, even in the difficulties, that He is our loving Heavenly Father. And then we would show this as we enjoy being in the presence and being at home with the Father, that He calls us out to bear witness, that we would call people to come back home with humility and compassion. I think a good test, if we know this, if we really know this, it's how we deal with the people who are closest with us, right? Whether it be kind of in the workplace or especially with our family. I feel like with our family, they see us. I think, you know, all of you are nice and smiley here, but sometimes when we're at home, when we're dealing with our family, that's when what we truly believe comes up. So, This one's a little bit hard to share because it feels like I'm a hypocrite. But when we were early years here in Singapore, we were in Changi Airport. I think we saw someone kind of leave Singapore. So we went to Changi Airport and we went to the Jewel. And if you go to the top of the Jewel, there's like a bouncy thing. You go up there and there's like these trampoline stuff. So my son really wanted to go. And we didn't have time and we didn't have the money. So we said, Emmett, well, we can't go. So he was not happy. He was so upset. And you know, he's throwing a tantrum. And I don't know what you do when your children throw a tantrum, but I wanted to be like, hey, Emmett, it's gonna be okay. But my wife was like, just leave him, right? Just walk away and like he'll follow and he'll eventually get over, okay? So we're walking through Jewel, going into like stores, and then, you know, I see my son, he's following, right? So, and I'm telling my wife, Jane, we need to go back. She's like, nah, this is Singapore, he'll be okay. Just leave him, you can't talk with them. You know, like some of your children, when they're very emotional, it's hard to reason with them. So she's like, just leave him until he calms down. So I'm like, no, Jane. So we're just going in and out of like stores and he's following. Then we go into one store and then I look back and I don't see him. So I'm like, oh my goodness. Like, so like Jane's like, just wait. So I'm just waiting. I'm waiting. It must have been like 10 minutes, maybe 5 minutes. It felt a lot longer. Like he's not there anymore. So I am, okay. Now I'm upset. I'm upset at my wife because, you know, I was like, what are you doing? We should have just like dealt with this. But it was more out of like, this is causing more trouble. Now we have to waste more time. So like, I'm like walking around Jewel to see where my son is. And then finally, I see him at the concierge, you know, the person who welcomes people, the customer service. He's sitting there and I go and he's so happy to see me. And I grab his arm and I say, how dare you? And I yelled, I said, who do you think you are? How can you do this to mommy and dad? And all he's doing is, he was so happy to see me, but then he was just in tears. And I don't know, I think I traumatized him. Like, I feel like after all these years, he's gonna remember that day when he got lost and he was so happy to see me. My father was angry at me because I made this mistake. I didn't do this. I messed up. And I wish I can go back. And I wish I can go back to that time and say, my son, oh, you're alive. I'm so thankful that you're okay. And just give him a hug. But I didn't do that. I said, how dare you? I was angry at my wife. I took it at him. I was angry because this was just causing such inconvenience. I was just tired. And yet I was so upset at him because he caused this inconvenience. And our family, when we deal with our family, something comes up where if I understood this, if I understood that my Heavenly Father, when I get emotional and get, you know, upset and throwing a tantrum and saying, God, why is this, why can't we do this? Instead of thinking, God, he embraces me and hugs me and he says, I'm sorry, my son. If I understood that, if I experienced, I have experienced that, but if I really understood that, then when I see my son do the same thing, I would embrace him instead of being harsh with him and being critical of him. My brothers and sisters, how we treat our children, even as they grow older, do they know that we as parents love them and delight in them? It's hard, I know, like, it's strange. I hate it when my parents, you know, children, oftentimes in Asian families, were extensions of our parents, and oftentimes were reflections, right? So when my parents, they would always boast and tell people about the good things that the children have. Oh, my son went to this college. Oh, my son is a missionary in Singapore. Telling all these things, but all the shameful things. Doesn't talk about my oldest brother who's not a believer because my father's ashamed. Why does he do that? Because the children, if the children look good and the children are doing great things, they look good, right? It reflects upon their parenting and who they are. So I hated that about my parents. I thought, I'm never gonna do that. And then, lo and behold, I become a parent. And then sometimes when my children do stupid things, I'm just like so embarrassed, like, oh my goodness. And thinking, what will people think of me? But we need to repent of that, my brothers and sisters, to understand that our identity is not in our children and what they do, but it's in who we are as children of the Most High God. And then as our children fail, as people fail us, make mistakes, as they repent and as they recognize that we would run to them and show them this unashamed love that God has shown to us. My brothers and sisters, I hope that we go from here knowing there's a Father who delights in us. I wish that the church was different. Oftentimes, we hear the same thing as the culture. Value for money. What are you bringing? No, what are you doing? But this grace is so radical. There's no one like, that's why I'm saying there's no one like you, God, who is a God that is so powerful, so almighty, and yet who loves us, who delights in sinners who repent. So let me just give you some time as we close. Talk to our Father. Or maybe just listen to him. This is my son, this is my daughter, who was once lost but now is found, is dead, is now alive. We need to celebrate. He throws a party for us, who is unashamed before the whole world, before the angels in heaven, to say, this is my son, this is my daughter. I delight in them, I love them. Cry out before God or hear his words for you. Holy Spirit, we ask of you, Lord, give us the faith, strengthen our faith to believe this amazing truth. Lord, we sang earlier that you're our anchor, you're a fortress, you're a rock, you're our shelter. Lord, it's hard in this world. It's hard in our families, hard at work, hard, maybe sometimes even in church, Lord. There's all these lies that are being told to us that our identity, our worth, life is in our performance, living for ourselves. Lord, you are a shelter in your presence. Lord, protected from all these lies. You are a rock. You're a God who never changes. You're faithful, you're strong, and you're loving. And this love is unshakable, Lord, because of what Christ has done on the cross. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us, oh Lord, not only to experience this anew. Lord, we know these things help our unbelief. Help us to know it in the deep core of our being, oh Lord, that you delight in us. And we pray that this church, oh Lord, would be able to be your hands and feet, Jesus, that we, the grace that we need, we would experience here. And Lord, we pray that it'll go forward, oh Lord, and go out to our family, to our children, to our parents, to our siblings, to our friends, to our neighbors, to our co-workers, to the lost here in Singapore, the ends of this earth, that we would proclaim that there's no God like our God. There's really no one like you. So Lord, we thank you. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for just what you've done for us in Christ. And we pray that in all that we do, all that we say, that people would find this hope in their despair. Just like this, the younger brother who just had, he didn't know where else to go. That people would know that there is a God that they can come to, and return to, and find life. Not just as a servant, not just to survive, but to find life and joy and love that our heart longs for. Lord, we thank you, Lord. Hear our songs as we sing to you, as we give our offerings. Lord, you deserve it all. We thank you. Amen.
In closing, let us sing the song we are so familiar with, and let's personalize the song. And it's our desire that only Jesus can change us and make us who we are. Maybe.